Few familiar passages. One in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. And then Luke Luke 18, first eight verses. Luke 18, first eight verses. And he spoke also a parable to them to the purpose that they shall always pray and not faint, saying, there was a judge in a city, not fearing God and not respecting man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adverse party. And he would not for a time, but afterwards he said within himself, if even I fear not God and respect not man, at any rate, because this widow annoys me, I will avenge her, that she may not by perpetually coming completely harass me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God at all avenge his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he bears long as to them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, shall he indeed find faith on the earth? We mentioned last time that corporate prayer, praying together, can never rise above the level of our personal private prayers. In other words, if we in our private life have prayer life, then when we come together to pray, that corporate prayer will be strong. But if we in our daily life do not have a real prayer life, then when we come together, our prayer time will be weak. We need to pray without ceasing. That is, we need to cultivate a habit, an attitude of always looking to the Lord, waiting upon the Lord with a prayerful attitude. That should be our prayer life. And this evening I would like to mention another thing which is important, not only in our personal prayer, but also in our praying together. And that is, whenever we pray, we need to pray to the end. In other words, pray through. We shouldn't just pray and then cease praying. Pray without ceasing. And not only speaks of we need to continue always to pray, but also to continue to pray until what we pray for is answered. We need to pray through. Our problem is oftentimes we pray for something, either privately or publicly, and then we just stop praying altogether. And no wonder we find that our prayers are not answered as they should. So in Matthew 7, it is the simplest exhortation on this matter of prayer. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now we know that in the original, it means keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. So the very verse shows us that we need to keep on. Not just ask once and drop it. Not just seek for a moment and then go somewhere else. Nor just knock once, and then we disappear before the door is open. So the very verse tells us that we need to keep on asking. Now, if there is something that we feel we need to ask God for, if there is a need, a legitimate need, because immediately you will find that if you ask for bread, or if you ask for fish, in other words, you are asking for that which is legitimate, your necessity, not for luxury, but it's your necessity. It is legitimate. Now, if there is something that we feel it is legitimate for us to ask, then we should ask. We should ask our Heavenly Father, and we should keep on asking until it is given to us. But sometimes you find that you ask and you keep on asking, but it is not given. Now, when such situation happens, probably you need to move to the second stage of prayer, and that is seeking. First, you ask. You have a need, you ask. But if you ask and it is not given, then probably it is time that we do need to seek. And that is to say, we need to seek the Lord's mind. We need to seek the Lord as to why our asking is not answered. Is it because we have asked amiss? Or is it because there is something in our lives that the Lord is trying to say to us? You know, sometimes we ask and the answer is not forthcoming. It is time that we should examine ourselves before the Lord. Maybe the Lord is trying to say something to us. But this is seeking. This is not asking. This is seeking. Seeking to know the mind of the Lord. And when we seek and we know what the Lord's mind is, then we can move on to the third stage of prayer, and that is knocking. Now, you do not knock on the wall. You knock on the door. In other words, after you know the will of God, you begin to see His way. And when you see His way, it is like a door. And you know that this is the way that God will work. And you just knock at the door and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. So I think the whole verse teaches us that we need to pray through. If we begin to pray, Don't just stop in the stage of asking. We may have to go on to seeking and then finally to knocking. When you begin to knock, you have already found the door. In other words, you already know what the will of God is. So you know that if you keep on knocking, it will be open to you. And in Luke 18, I think the parable speaks of the same thing. The Lord said we shall always pray and not faint. That is to say, not just pray once and then we give up, thinking that it's hopeless. So the Lord uses a parable, which is an extreme case as a contrast. The unjust judge is just the opposite of our Heavenly Father. And yet you find this widow, she has a need, and she is not ashamed to continue to ask, continue to seek, and continue to knock, until finally that unjust judge cannot bear it anymore. And vindicates her and avenger of her adversary. And it is used as a contrast, knowing that our Heavenly Father, who is so willing to hear us, so ready to give us. So available and always want to bring us to the ultimate. And surely if we keep on praying, if we keep on asking, keep on seeking and keep on knocking, surely He will very quickly open the door for us. And this is faith. This is faith. Faith is believing that He will answer. And just keep on not giving in, not giving up. And then you'll find plenty of instances, examples in the scripture. You'll find Abraham, when God revealed to Abraham his mind concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll find immediately Abraham took this matter up in prayer, asking. And he did not just ask for once. If there are 50 righteous men in the city, will you not spare them? Will the judge, just judge, condemn the righteous as the unrighteous? And God said, of course not. If there are 50 people, I will spare the city. And then Abraham continued on with 45 and 30 and 20 and until he comes to 10. In other words, you find he keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And even though there were not even 10 in the city was destroyed. But Abraham's prayer was heard because God delivered Lot out of Sodom. And the same thing you will find in the case of Elijah. After Elijah, you remember, after that victory on Mount Carmel, and then Elijah went to the top of the mountain, and he prayed for rain. And he prayed 7 times. Not just once, but 7 times. He sent his servant to see if there is any sign of rain. And at first there was nothing. 6 times there was nothing. But on the 7th time, just a dark cloud like a hand. And the prayer was heard. Keep on asking. Pray through. Do not give up, but pray through. And you'll find the same thing with our Lord Jesus. Now, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll find that He prayed 3 times until He had prayed through and come to know the will of the Father. And Paul did the same thing. 3 times he prayed over this matter of the thorn in his flesh until he got the answer. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So throughout the scripture, you will find that this is one lesson that we need to learn. And if we want our prayer to be effective, we have to learn to pray thing through. Otherwise, we will just touch the surface, skip, and then go on, and we will never learn in this matter of prayer. We may pray for one thing today and pray for another thing tomorrow, and as a matter of fact, we are not even waiting for an answer. And this can be the same thing in a prayer time, but the same thing all the time. And probably sometimes when we go over the same thing a few times, people will feel a little bit tired or faint and think that, why should we go over it again? But the question is, have we prayed through? It is much better if we take up less matters and see these matters through than to go around the world and pray for everything and never wait for an answer. I feel this is a danger in a prayer time. Oftentimes we try to touch so many things and around the world. Yeah, there are so many things that need to be prayed for. Just pray once and it's forever forgotten. thinking that way, we'll never learn. Really, we never learn what prayer is. We need to pray and pray things through until we get an answer, whether the answer is yes or the answer is no. But we need an answer. You know, we have to pray until the Lord said, now, that's enough. Don't ask anymore, just like Moses, you know. He pleaded with the Lord, let him go into Canaan. And the Lord said, that's enough, don't stay anymore. Now, if it comes to that point, all right, we stop praying. That's no. But otherwise, if the Lord should give us a burden, and if it is a burden, then we really need to keep on praying. We may not be able to pray week after week over the same things, but I do feel that we who are at the prayer meeting, things that have been mentioned, we should not be so forgetful that after the prayer meeting is over, then the whole thing is over. I do feel that we should take these things to our hearts, and in our private prayer we should continue on praying over these matters until we see the answers. So may the Lord help us that we may learn how to pray and pray through.
This concludes Brother Kong's ministry number 23. Brother John Kennedy continues message number 24.
I am not planning to take up a great deal of time, but I want to share just a few words from the scripture, and then possibly say a few words concerning the ministry in which I'm involved, that it might offer a few points for prayer at the end. So let us first of all go over to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. No doubt a very familiar portion of scripture to most of you. And we will read from verse 23. From verse 23 to verse 31. The background of what we are going to read in these verses is, of course, the holding in custody of Peter and John, because of their witness for the Lord. And in verse 23, the story continues. Having been let go, that is, Peter and John, having been let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And they, having heard it, lifted up their voice with one accord to God and said, Lord, thou art the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who hast said by the mouth of thy servant David, why have the nations raged haughtily, and the peoples meditated vain things? The kings of the earth were there, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For in truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and peoples of Israel, have been gathered together in this city to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before should come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and give to thy bondmen with all boldness to speak thy word, in that thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God with boldness. This, of course, is an account, no doubt a very partial account, but an account of one of the earliest prayer meetings of the church. Peter and John had been taken into custody. They had been questioned about their preaching, and having been let go, they returned to their own company, the company of the believers. They told all that had happened to them, what the chief priests and the elders had said, and then the company together began to pray. And the substance of their prayers is recorded in verses 24 onwards. Had we been in such circumstances, I wonder what our thoughts would have been, or what would have been the direction of our prayers. What the two disciples had gone through at this time was but symptomatic of the general opposition which had arisen to the preaching of the gospel. And they had sought to be faithful to the Lord, and yet in the midst of their faithfulness they were questioned, imprisoned, beaten, and so on. Yet as they gather together to pray, there is no questioning of God's ways. There is no asking, Lord, why should this have happened to us? We have sought to follow thee faithfully, and this is the result. But first of all, there is a recognition of the sovereignty of God, and that, of course, is in the word with which this prayer, or the account of these prayers, begin. They said, Lord, or our King James Version says, Sovereign Lord. That whatever may have happened, it all happened according to the sovereign will of God. Somehow, although it may have been difficult to understand, yet the Lord was there. He was above all. He was behind it all. He was over it all. And there was no questioning as to why or wherefore. But they begin their time of prayer with this recognition of the sovereignty of God, the sovereign grace of God. Whatever had happened, he knew about it. Whatever had happened, he had allowed it. Thou art the God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You have created the world, and obviously you have power to determine the course of the world. And basically nothing happens without your knowledge and without your allowing it. They recognized that whatever happened to them, they were not basically in the hands of men. They were in the hands of the Lord. And of course was the attitude of our Lord, wasn't it, when he was questioned before Pilate. Pilate asked him questions and he refused to answer. And Pilate said to him, you're not going to speak to me. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you, or I have power to have you released? And what did the Lord say? The Lord said, you have no power over me at all, except it has been given to you from above. I'm not in your hands, Pilate. I'm in the hands of the Father. And this, of course, is basically what the disciples here recognized. Their prayers began with a recognition of the sovereignty of the Lord. There is no request even to save them from these circumstances, even to take them out of these circumstances. But there is a recognition of the fact that if they are going to follow the Lord, difficulties or persecution in some way or other is inevitable. Now, Paul said that later in his last letter, didn't he, to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I think it is. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a promise from the Word of God. He didn't like that type of promise quite so well, but there it is. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they go back to the book of the Psalms, and they say, why thou hast said by the mouth of thy servant David, why have the nations raged haughtily, and the peoples meditated vain things? The kings of the earth were there, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, and so on. And they quote the words of the second psalm, the first verses of the second psalm. We have suffered for your name's sake, but after all you told us that was going to happen, even through David. So centuries ago you said it, and so this is only the fulfillment of that which you prophesied. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself had told the same thing to his disciples. You can read of that in a scripture, for example, such as the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. For in truth, verse 27, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the nations and peoples of Israel, have been gathered together in this city to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel had determined before should come to pass. They look back upon the events of Calvary, and the events subsequent to Calvary in which they themselves had been implicated. And they said, why, this is all just a fulfillment of that which you have said was going to come to pass. So they did not seem to be in the least surprised at what had happened. In fact, the indication is that had something different taken place, they would have been more surprised than they were on this occasion. This is only a fulfillment of what you have said. That is something that we do well to remember. I think always need to remember that as God's people in an alien world, we are different, or we should be. The Lord went to the cross that he might sanctify a people, he might set apart a people, the writer to the Hebrews says, and therefore let us go unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. He suffered without the gate in order that he might sanctify a people, set apart a people who would be distinct as he was distinct. And the price or the cost of that distinction is difficulties, problems, maybe persecution, whatever it may be. But there it is. And the disciples recognize, they express here their recognition of this fact. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings. And what was their one request? Now, as I have already said, these few verses here are no doubt not a complete account of this early prayer meeting. If it were, then it was an exceptionally short prayer meeting, and I think it probably took longer than the length of time we have taken to read the verses. But they say, now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and give to thy bondmen boldness to speak thy word. This was their one concern, or their basic concern, that they should be witnesses, whatever the circumstances, that they should be witnesses. And that prayer, of course, was answered, abundantly answered. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, no doubt, there were many other things which they did mention before the Lord, but the point is that this was the emphasis of their whole gathering. This was their one desire which dominated all other things. Or, to use the language we were using on Sunday morning, this was their priority. Their priority was the purpose of God, not themselves. Their own comfort or their own well-being. Not that God was disinterested in these things, but their priority was the will of God and the purpose of God. I attend many prayer meetings, and sometimes it seems to me that our prayer meetings are so self-centered. They're so concerned with our own our own little needs and our aches and our pains. It's not that God doesn't want us to bring these things to Him. The Lord certainly is. He's concerned about them all. And yet in our concern for these things, we seem to, so often to forget that which should be the object of our prayer, and that is His purpose, the coming of His kingdom, that His will might be done upon earth, that we should be witnesses. Whatever the circumstances may be in which we are called to live, whether they be easy, God's word with boldness, that we should live in a manner which will be a testimony to Him. And this, of course, was the whole basis of the disciples praying here. And how we need to watch that. Sometimes I think, the true priorities of our lives are very often revealed in the way we pray, in our prayer meetings together. That really shows the things which we consider to be the most important. And remember, in determining our priorities, it's not a question of choosing between good and bad. It's a question of choosing between that which is good and that which is better. And the great enemies so often in our spiritual lives are to our advancement and to our usefulness for the Lord are not sins, are not things which are wrong, but things which are all right, are quite good in themselves, but should take second place to other things which are more important. We have our priorities wrong. Our Lord, of course, brought this out, didn't He, when He taught His disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. All right, you pray after this manner, and then we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. It comes a long way down the list. Not that it's left out. It isn't left out, but it comes a long way down the list. And so often we seem to begin at the wrong end. And then we don't have time to get back to the beginning again before we have to close. A concern for the will of the Lord, the purposes of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, that His kingdom might be extended, the interests of the Lord in His people, the interests of the Lord in the world, that we should be fulfilling the purpose for which God has put us here. The purpose for which God has put us in this part of His vineyard. Not just that we might be kept in good health and strength. The Lord wants us to be there. But not just that. But that we should be fulfilling His purpose. And our prayers need to be directed to His glory. I just want to leave these very few thoughts with you. That even in that we are able to determine right priorities in our praying, and it seems to me that is evident from this very short account of this early prayer meeting of the church, this prayer meeting of the early church, and how abundantly that was answered. The answer to this prayer, this request, of course, is the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we might say. And there were plenty of difficulties, plenty of persecutions, plenty of problems. But they spake the word of God with boldness. And thus the churches grew, and the gospel extended. And within the space of one generation, the word of God had spread throughout the known world, we might say, what's to the society in which the disciples lived was considered the known world. A remarkable, remarkable feat, we might say. It wasn't a feat of man, of course. It was by the power of God. But it was an answer to these prayers where God's people saw their true priorities. And remember the 12, or the 11 rather, who were left when our Lord was crucified. They were not a very wonderful bunch of people. When they saw the way things were going, of course they all ran away. That's how they began. And yet what God did from that small beginning, because we might say they learned to pray aright, they knew that which was in the mind of God, and that was what they wanted above everything else and beyond all personal considerations. And so as we spend time in prayer this evening, let this fact be before us, and let it always be before us, that it is something, I believe, for which we have constantly to struggle. Many things in our lives, our spiritual lives, which are the objects of spiritual struggle, and here is one of them: to maintain a right sense of priorities in our praying, and to be looking unto Him, and the Lord will meet our needs when we are concerned with His needs. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first my needs and your needs. They'll be met. May the Lord make these things real to us. It has been suggested that I say just a few words about India. I might give you a pointer or two for prayer. Again, I'm not going to speak at any length on the subject. We're living in an age, I believe, of tremendous potential. I believe that the Lord is going to do great things in India over these coming years. A country which is open to the gospel. But if that is going to be fulfilled, if the Lord's purpose is going to be fulfilled, I feel there is a great need of the strengthening of the church. By church, I mean those people who are the Lord's people, who have a desire to move on in his ways. And I would ask you to pray particularly for leadership. Now, this of course is a need all over the world. It's not only in India, but the need of mature local leadership, and the need of an adequate ministry amongst God's people. And this of course is a need which is worldwide. Everywhere one goes, those of you who travel around a little will know what I mean when I say that everywhere we find hungry people who are hungry for the word of God, for the things of the Lord. Some who have captured something of a vision of what the Lord wants, they begin to gather together, and yet they seem to lack any sense of direction, and there's nobody to give them anything. There's no ministry, and this of course is a tremendous need in India. There's a lot said in the scriptures, the pastoral epistles for example, about the tremendous importance of a consistent and a sound ministry of the word amongst the people of God. And this is something which is so lacking. As you pray for that for your own country, put a little word into the Lord about the need in India along this same line. How we need to see God raise up men of spiritual stature. Men from the country, Indian brothers of spiritual stature and ability, who will be able to minister the word to his people. So I would make these two requests. Remember the work of God in India along these lines. There is certainly an openness for the gospel and the hunger in many sections of society such as we have not seen for a long time. I believe there's a greater hunger for the word of God in many parts of India today than there ever has been, certainly since I went there just over 30 years ago. I'd be glad of your prayers also for the few remaining weeks that I have here in North America. I'm now coming to the end of my time in this country, or in USA and Canada. It has been a great joy to meet with the Lord's people in various places throughout the land, as it has been a joy to have fellowship with you over these past few days. I go tomorrow to Washington, D.C. I will be there over the weekend. On Monday, I go to Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, near Philadelphia. The following weekend, I am in New York, New York City. That's 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, I go to Adamsville, which is near Providence in Rhode Island. And from there, I return to England. So as the Lord enables you, I would be glad of your prayers for the ministry of these final few weeks in this country, that the Lord might in some way use the word and continue to strengthen his people in India. These past weeks and months have certainly been a blessing to me, and I will be glad of your prayers as I return to India in the not too distant future to take up the ministry there again, that I may be strengthened for whatever the Lord has for me. I don't think there's any country in the world really where I'd rather be today. I've been there for 30 years and I'm all set for another 30 if the Lord will. Please pray.
This concludes message number 24 by Brother Kennedy. Message number 25 begins again with Brother Kong. This unfortunately is a very poor recording and has a lot of static in it that we are unable to clear.
Who among you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, let me help you. See, I'm nothing to set you for. And he with him answering should say, Do not disturb me. The door is already shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise up to give it to you. I say to you, although he will not get up and give them, because of his shamelessness, at any rate, he will rise, take him. Our Lord was praying in a certain place. His disciples asked him to teach them. As they watched our Lord, they sensed there was something. The way the Lord prayed was different from the way that John the Baptist. Something not only in what he prayed, but in the man, the spirit, the whole atmosphere. So they asked the Lord to teach them to pray them how And the how to pray is actually found in the first that our Lord. And after that, he told us, therefore, we find in verse 9 and 10, especially in verse 10, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, he shall be opened. Now this evening we will just concentrate on the middle part. How? Our Lord uses a parable. It is a parable of a friend going to his friend at midnight, asking for help for another friend of his. So you'll find altogether three different friends here. The one who prays is a friend. The one to whom he prays is a friend. And the one whom he prayed for is a friend. It shows us that there is a relationship in prayer. Not only the relationship of the Father and the Church. Now, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, he said, Our Father. That is a relationship, a basic relationship of Father and Church. We come to God because He is our Father. And we pray because we are His children. But here you'll find our Lord Jesus show us another relationship. Probably a more mature. Not just the relationship of father and children, but the relationship of friends. Our God is willing to take us as His friends. Now, what a condensation that must be. You know, to be friends, there needs to be a kind of... I don't want to do it. That's the only way that comes to be equality. In other words, to be friends, there needs to be equal. There needs to be... the same that you can really share with one another. But here you'll find God condescends Himself to be our friend. We are His friends. You remember our Lord Jesus said, I do not treat you as bond slaves. Now we are His bond slaves. He can command us to do whatever He wants us to do without explaining why. We have no right to ask for an explanation. We have to give Him explicit obedience as bond slaves. But the Lord said, I do not treat you as slaves. I treat you as slaves. In other words, He is willing to share His secrets. Just think of it, that there is a relationship between us and God. It's a relationship of friends, a friendship, a fellowship, a sharing of thoughts, a sharing of burdens, a sharing of everything. You remember in Proverbs it is said, there is a friend. And this is our God. He is our friend. He sticks to us closer than our brother in the flesh. So here you find this man at midnight went to knock the door of his friend. He did it not for himself. He did it for another friend. of this. If God makes us Israel, then we should be friends to others. This man did not go to his friend for his own good. He went to his friend for the need of his friend. He knocked the door. Why? Because he knew, as friends, he will not be refused. Now, do we dare to knock the door of someone at midnight, asking for something? That's the wrong time. But if your friendship is so deep, you can knock at your friend's door at any time, even at midnight. And you have the assurance that it will be open. So first of all, let's see that there is a friendship between us. He is willing to be our friend. And because he is our friend, we dare to go to him. Even knocking his door at midnight, believing that the door will open. But you find another thing here. This friend had a friend coming to him, probably late at night, and he had nothing to put on the table. But his friendship with that friend was so deep, he just couldn't bear to see his friend hungry. So that's the reason why he went to his friend and asking for 3 loaves of bread. Now, is our concern for our friend as deep? Probably we will knock at the door of our friend at midnight for our own need. But will we knock the door of our friend at midnight for the need of our friend? If God shows such friendship to us, should we not show more friendship to our friends? Should we not be more concerned for their need? Now, it is always true, we have nothing to put on the table. All we have is a heart, a willingness, a desire for our friend. We have to go to our Father, to our God, for the supply. Oftentimes you find that because you consider someone as your friend in the Lord, your brothers and sisters, they have needs, and you feel it deeply with them, because there's a friendship there. But you realize that you have nothing to put on the table. The supply is not in us. The supply is in God. But thank God, we can go to Him as friends and ask for supply for our friends. That's the reason why you find the scripture said, pray for one another. Not just pray for yourself, but pray for one another. One reason why the prayer is answered is because of the friendship. But the Lord goes a little bit further. He said, even as friend, he will not get up. Because he said, my children are already with me in bed. I cannot get up. Even if as friend, he refused. But because of his shamelessness. Now, isn't that a shame that you should knock the door of your friend at midnight Aren't you ashamed of that? Isn't that a shame that you continue to knock and refuse to go away when you are not answered or when the door is not open? But because of his shamelessness, even if the friendship won't do it, he will have to get up and open the door and give him as much as he wants. So here you'll find the Lord encourages us as how to pray. As we come to pray, we pray as friends. And we even go further than that. We pray shamelessly. Sometimes our prayer is too shy. We dare not. Now, dare we to pray? Dare we open our mouth wide? Dare we continue to pray? Dare we come to Him, refuse to be refused? Are we so daring? What the Lord tries to teach us is, be shameless when you come to the matter of prayer. Well, in other things, be shameful. But in prayer, bold. Let us be bold. Not presumptuous, in a sense, but bold because we know we can count on our friends. You know, I cannot remember, people forget. Many years ago, I heard one brother, there's something happened. And his brother said, it doesn't matter. Because our friendship can stand it. You know, that's the attitude we should see in our God. No matter what happens, his friendship stands. He will defend us. He will give us as much as we need. He will not refuse us. But we have to knock and continue to knock. So what Father actually is, ask and it shall be given. In the original he said, keep on asking and it shall be given. Keep on seeking and it shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened to you. For he who keeps on asking shall receive. Now oftentimes we dare not knock. We may come to the door already, but we dare not. Sometimes we just knock very softly. But let's knock and knock and knock. Be shameless. And it shall be. So this is the way that the Lord teaches us to pray. So may the Lord help us to be shameless as we come to the best of friends.